You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we read our portion of Scripture this evening. We're in the book of Galatians this evening, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 14. I pray tonight that as we study this portion of Scripture, that the Lord will really speak to our hearts this evening. Of course, we've gathered together on what is called Good Friday. We could call it Wonderful Friday or Spectacular Friday because, of course, this is the day that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and literally took on the wrath of God for us. So we're going to focus tonight on verse 14, but I want to start in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 6. It says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord. What an awesome thing to set aside an evening to again remind ourselves of the cross of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be here this evening without the cross. Can't imagine what our lives would be like at this moment had we not been forgiven of our sins, did not have a relationship with you. There would be countless divorces in this room this evening. There would be so many shipwrecks, but it's because of your love for us, the sacrifice that you made for us, that we now have a relationship with you and that relationship with others. So we pray tonight that we would see the importance of the cross tonight. I pray that we would give undivided attention to you. Again, as we remind ourselves of worshiping you, we worship through giving our attention to you. So speak to our hearts this evening. I pray for those that maybe have come this evening that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that the cross would be simply spoken this evening, that it would make sense of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we mentioned, this is, of course, traditionally called Good Friday. A few moments ago, Danny said he didn't know, you know, was it Good Friday? What was it? Well, you know, that same confusion is in the church today. And there are many, I was just reading even this week, that there are some within the church that debate over the term Good Friday. They say, how can we call it Good Friday when the sinless Son of God was murdered on our behalf? Well, that's the very reason it's called Good Friday. That's the very purpose of it. I think of Luke chapter 23 and verses 27 through 28. That first Good Friday, as Jesus was leaving Golgotha, going through the Via Dolorosa, and there were some women that were there that were weeping over Jesus Christ. You talk about confusion. And there were following him a great multitude of people, and the women were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." I think oftentimes on Good Friday, there is a misdirected sorrow. There's a sense of sorrow that is misdirected. It's not towards our sins. It's not towards the fact that it was our sins that ultimately put Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, this subject matter this evening, where we talk about the glory of the cross, is of utmost importance. You say, well, why is this? Because if we're wrong about Jesus Christ, we're wrong about God, because Jesus Christ is God. And to not understand his person and to not understand his mission is to not know the Jesus of the Bible. I want to take a moment and just talk about this passage, the context of this passage and this book of Galatians. Well, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul approximately 49 AD. The theme of the book is Christian liberty. Some have called this book the Charter of Christian Liberty. The whole book deals with justification by faith. We say just as if we haven't sinned. The problem was some Judaizers had snuck into the early church And they were basically trying to persuade the believers to trade their freedom in Christ for the law. Paul writes to refute this false gospel and says, no, it's justification by faith. It isn't faith in Jesus and your works. It isn't obeying the law and faith in Jesus Christ. That does not bring justification. So in chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 is the closing verses of this letter. And Paul, again, is dealing with the Judaizers who are motivated by pride and a desire to avoid persecution. On the other hand, the apostle Paul was suffering for the gospel, and his only boast was in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Notice this opening phrase here in verse 14, but may it never be. Quite literally, Paul is saying, may it never come to pass. May no one or may no thing ever turn me away and keep me from my dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. My dependence upon Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me never lose sight of the cross. Let me never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all, that he died in my place. He says that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a contrast in this book. You had the Judaizers that were boasting of what their converts could do for them. You have the Apostle Paul, who was boasting in what Christ had already done for him. You have the Judaizers glorying in themselves. You have the Apostle glorying in the Savior. You have the false teachers glorying in their own flesh. And you have the Apostle Paul glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, through which the world has been crucified to me. You know the moment you and I confess Jesus Christ and we say, I'm trusting Christ for salvation. I believe that when Jesus died, he was dying in my place. I believe that he died for my sins. He was sinless and he literally took my place. You know, the moment that you do that, you're making a separation from the world. Because you're basically saying there's nothing in the world by which I can be saved. It's only through Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. And then he says, and I to the world. The moment we trust Jesus Christ, now the world's at odds with us. You look today, and those that are persecuted are those that stand for Jesus. Not those that say all roads lead to God, but those that say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's the person that's going to be persecuted. Not the person that says Buddha. Not a person that says Confucius or uses Muhammad. Those persons aren't necessarily persecuted. But when you say that Jesus is exclusively the way, that salvation comes by no other means but the cross of Jesus Christ, get ready. The world will be against you. First, you've separated yourself from the world because you've chosen Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him. But now, the world itself will be crucified to you in that the world wants nothing to do with you. Paul says, but may I never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a statement because there are many things that the Apostle Paul could have gloried in. He could have gloried in his ancestry. You know, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He could actually trace his lineage all the way back. His name was originally Saul. Saul was a Benjamite. And he believed he could trace his ancestors all the way back. Paul could have said, I glory in the fact that I am from the tribe of Benjamin. On the other hand, Paul could have gloried in his intellect. I think most would agree that Paul is probably one of the greatest intellects in the entire Bible. Even the Apostle Peter, remarking to Paul's writing, says there are some things that Brother Paul writes that are hard to understand. Paul could have gloried in his intellect, just an absolute brilliant man, but he didn't do that. Paul also could have gloried in his accomplishments. You think about all the converts that Paul made during his ministry. You think of all the places that Paul traveled to. You think about all the churches that Paul himself had ultimately founded. But Paul did not glory in his accomplishments. Paul also could have gloried in the letters he had written. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament. And he could have gloried in the fact that he wrote part of the Bible. Now, what a thing to boast in. I wrote most of the scriptures. Paul could have flipped on the other side and said, well, you know what? Let me glory in Jesus Christ. I want to glory in the virgin birth. That Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now that is something that we can glory in. That's something that says he's more than a man. He's literally divine. We could glory in the miracles of Jesus. I mean, the miracles of Jesus are matchless. You could never match up to the miracles that Jesus Christ did. But Paul didn't glory in that. Paul could have gloried in Christ's sinless life. Jesus never sinned, the Bible says. Over and over again, it tells us this. But Paul didn't glory. Paul could have gloried in Christ's sermons. Surely the upper room discourse and surely the Sermon on the Mount are the sermons of sermons. But Paul didn't glory in that. Paul boasted in one thing, and that one thing was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess the million-dollar question tonight is, why should we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? What is it about the cross that we should brag about? What is it about the cross that we should be constantly speaking about it and looking back to the cross? Well, tonight, I want to give you five reasons why we should glory in the cross. I hope you'll jot these down tonight. There are things that we probably know, but oh, we need to be reminded on this Good Friday, why it is called Good Friday. We need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. The first thing, number one, the cross expresses the depth of human sin. If there's ever an emblem, if there's ever a symbol that says man is unholy and man is drastically lost, it's the cross. I can't think of anything else, any other emblem, any other sign that would ultimately show how bad man is but the cross. He says in verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can turn on the news this evening and we will see sin. If you got a big screen, you'll see it in living color. You know, high definition sin, you know, you'll see it. Watch it on your iPad, on your iPhone. You can pick up the newspaper. Maybe you didn't read it today and you'll see sin there right on the pages of the newspaper. You know, on the way home, you turn on the radio and you can hear about sin. And there may even be some of us tonight that would be personally aware of our own sins. We've read the Bible. We are well aware of our shortcomings. We're well aware of our sins we've committed. But we really don't know the sinfulness of man. We really don't get the gravity of it until we come to the Scriptures. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. If there's ever a passage that is an indictment on all of humanity, it is Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. It gives to us probably one of the most stinging indictments of the sinfulness of man and probably all of Scripture. It's an amazing passage of Scripture because Paul is writing to believers about salvation. He's wanting them to know, this is what God has done. This is how wicked you were. This is where you were at. And this is what the cross of Jesus Christ has accomplished. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 19. This is a great verse. This really culminates the whole thing. Why does God expose all of this? Verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So God gives this stinging indictment upon all of humanity so they could zip their lips. They would have no excuse for their behavior. They would have nothing by which they could come back and say, let me explain. He says, no, when I get done with this, that your mouth may be closed. So why is it important that the cross express the depth of human sin? Why is it so important that when we look at the cross, we think of the sinfulness of man? Why is that so important? Because man will not seek a Savior until he realizes that he's lost. We won't ask for help. We won't ask for directions unless we know that we're lost. And so this is the point by which the cross exposes man's sin. The depths of sin are so deep that it ultimately had to bring about God sending his own son to die in our behalf. So the depth of our sin does not really hit us with its full force until we look at the cross. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Now that exposes humanity. That is the wickedness of man. Man is so lost, man is so helpless, that God had to give his very best. It was the only solution. It was the only way. You see, the cross is God's verdict for lost humanity. Man was helpless, so God had to intervene, and God had to send his son. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." 1 John 4:9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." And this is where the confusion of Good Friday comes in. It's because people say, no, wait a second. I mean, you got the innocent, sinless Son of God who was murdered. That just isn't right. That just doesn't sound right. But you know, we don't like to go a little deeper. Well, why did the innocent Son of God die? Because of our sin. It was our sin that led Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that ultimately cost God his best, his very Son. We just like to leave it sort of confusing. I just don't like Good Friday because the sinless Son of God died on the cross, and he ultimately was sinless and perfect, but he died. Well, why did he die? He died because of our sin. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die for himself. He wasn't a victim. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, that's what the cross is all about. And the cross calls attention to humanity's sinfulness. I love that story. It's college fraternity, that, you know, of course they play pranks, and often they play pranks on themselves. And one of the fraternity brothers was asleep in the living room on the couch, and some of his buddies went and they took Limburger cheese and they put it all over his mustache. I don't know if you've ever smelled Limburger. My dad used to call it the stinky cheese. That's a good term for it. So when he woke up, he took a smell and he says, "You know what?" He goes, "This living room stinks." So he went into his bedroom and he goes, "You know what? This bedroom stinks." Then he walked into the kitchen. He goes, "You know what? This kitchen stinks." And then he stepped out the back door and he said, "Matter of fact, the world stinks." And you know what? It does. It does. It's called sin. Every single one of us are tainted by sin. And our sin was at such a degree that there wasn't anything humanly speaking that we could do. And so Jesus took upon himself our sins. He went to the cross willingly to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's the only way. That's the way it had to be. This brings us to the second reason why we glory in the cross. The cross expresses God's great love. Galatians 6:14 says, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross not only reveals the depths of man's sinfulness, but also the depths of God's great love. Of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, God didn't redeem us with silver. He didn't redeem us with gold. He didn't do it with diamonds. God redeemed us with the very best. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You talk about the love of God, the riches of Christ's grace. That is the love of God. It's one thing to say to someone, "I love you." There's no greater demonstration than that of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the word redemption. That's kind of the key word here on Good Friday, redemption. The word redemption, the basic meaning is to purchase and to set free by paying a price. Now, some of us remember, I'm going to go back a few years, but some of us remember growing up and so forth, you would get blue chip stamps. Do you remember that? Some of you are laughing. You're going, "What is he talking about?" There were green stamps and blue chip stamps. My mom used to call it blue chip stamps. That's what she used to call them. And what they would have is these redemption centers. I think there's one over here. It used to be on I Street. There was a redemption center. So what you would do is you'd go to the store, you'd buy so many groceries, and then you would get, these stamps, and you would put them into a book, and then after you got so many books, you could get something, like a toaster. Why do they always have toasters? Got about a million toasters. Or if you had maybe 500, you could get an ice chest or something like that. So you would take all of these books, and if you didn't have enough books, you could add money to it, and each book was worth, I think, $3 or something like that. And you'd go to this redemption center, and you could redeem a product or something from the redemption center. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us. Now, this word's an important word because during Paul's day, the estimates are that there was possibly over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some believe that there was as many as 1 out of 5 people were slaves. And so one of the saying was either you had a slave or you were a slave. I mean, everybody knew about slavery. So in the Greek, there's 3 different words that are used for redemption or to redeem. And I want to look at these 3 words because they're beautiful pictures of what Jesus did on Good Friday. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. The first word is to buy or to buy in the marketplace. This particular word emphasizes the price that was paid. We use the term kinsman redeemer, and that's, of course, the book of Ruth talks about that Boaz was able to redeem her, redeem the lamb. Also, Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 28, talks about redemption. I remember some years ago, this is a bizarre story. On the news, there was this husband and wife that were going through a divorce, and they were really battling it out. And do you know what was at the center of their battle for divorce? Was their dog. They were fighting over their dog. What happened was the court got so upset about them fighting over the dog, the judge took the dog away from both of them and put it in a boarding place. One of them went in and stole the dog. So word got back to the judge, and the judge says, "Okay, this is a little unusual." They actually put the dog in a human detention center. And they were having to pay on this dog in a human detention center. So the reporter was asking this couple, you know, why are you doing this? And each one said, well, we love the dog so much. And they said, well, isn't this costing a lot of money? So, oh, yeah, it's probably going to be close to $50,000 to get custody of the dog. They said, where's the money coming from? They said, well, it's our children's college fund. You know what the sad part about it was? The dog was ugly. It was just an ugly dog, just an ugly, ugly dog. Well, listen, when God redeemed you and I, he gave his very best. I mean, he couldn't do any better than what he did. And the purchase of his son, the wrath of God being poured out on his son, was sufficient to set us free. And that's exactly what it did. He literally set us free from the very power of sin itself. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to pay and to redeem us. This brings us to the second word. This word redeem, the second Greek word, is to buy out of the marketplace so that the one purchase might never return again. So it's a word that implies not only paying the money, but saying, you know what, you don't have to come back to the slave block again. You never have to be auctioned off again. I'm going to redeem you once and for all. But the reality is, in this word, you're still a slave. You just don't have to go back on the auction block again. And you know, slaves were bought and sold at the whim of their master. Maybe the master said, you're getting kind of old, you know, time for a new one. You're not producing like you used to. So they would just basically resell their slaves. And so this particular word says that's it. You don't have to go back to the auction block anymore, once and for all. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Oh, Jesus Christ does not want us to be slaves ever again. That's his desire, just to not go back to that slave market again, to ever have to go back to that. And so they were purchased so they would not have to go back on the auction block again. But this third one is the most wonderful. This third word, redemption, is to buy, to loose, to set free, or to deliver out of slavery, never to be a slave again. So this one is great redemption in that not only are you purchased, and not only will you never go back to the slave block, you aren't even a slave anymore. I mean, you are completely delivered. John 8:36 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, I'll tell you, when you think of the cross, not only does the cross scream the sinfulness of humanity, and the sin was so great that God had to die, it also says this, I love you. Every time you see a cross, we should be reminded how much God loves us. He loved us so much that he was willing to go and to take the wrath for us. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven in order to come to earth and to take on human flesh and to live a sinless life that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you read the prayer of Jesus and you hear Jesus praying, we hear him saying, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. He didn't take the easy road. He took the Father's will. And he desired to do the Father's will, regardless of how painful it was, regardless of what it cost. And even Jesus, as he hung on that cross, prior to the cross, beaten beyond recognition, Jesus Christ did it because he loves us. He was the sacrifice for our sins. This brings us to the third reason why we should glory in the cross. 3, the cross is the message of the church. This is the message of the church. Verse 14. Notice again, Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, there's a lot of differences in a lot of churches and a lot of denominations. I mean, we can fight over the hymns versus spiritual songs, contemporary songs. We can fight over baptism as to, do you get baptized in a pond? Do you do it in the ocean? Do you do it in a baptistry? Do you do it in a swimming pool? Do you go frontwards, sideways? We just make it simple. We throw you off the high dive. That's what we do. We just kind of change it up a little bit. I mean, you think of all the things you can fight over the style of the building. It has to have a cross. Doesn't have to have a cross. You can fight over the style of teaching and so forth. But regardless of all of that, the cross must be in the center of every message. It's got to be in the center of every message. Many years ago, the rope that was used in the British Navy, every rope that the British Navy used could be identified by a single strand of red twine that ran through the center of every rope. So if you're in the Navy and you were British Navy and you were wondering, is this a good rope? Is it an official rope? Well, you could tell by simply looking at the rope and just noticing that it had this little red strand that ran through the very center of the rope. So our preaching, our teaching, our witnessing should always have a thread of redemption. And we should always think about the fact that Jesus died for us, that Jesus died for the sinner. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:4, I love this. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now you think about all the things that are being preached today. There are those that are preaching success. Yeah, that's kind of a hard message to fight against, isn't it? If it was true that God wants every one of us to be worldly and successful, that every endeavor we put our hands to, God will bless it, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was so? I mean, who in the world would fight against such a message? Or what about the message of health, that God never wants you to be sick? What a wonderful message to hear at this time of year with hay fever. I would love to claim that tonight. I claim it in Jesus' name. I should never have hay fever again. You come down with the flu or a cold. Never, not supposed to be this way. I rebuke thee. Get thee behind me. You know, or something like this. Where we're claiming that we're to be healed. I mean, whoever wants to be sick? I mean, that's a difficult message to fight against. Then, of course, there's the church preaching on psychology today, that you must love yourself more. I can't really love others until I learn to love myself. A lot of psychobabble. Then, of course, there's the preaching of good health through eating and exercise. You know, there's actually a church here in the area that next month is gonna set aside an entire month on health and fitness on Sunday morning. The whole message is going to be on health and fitness, called Inside Out, and how to plan for your health. And then the last Sunday, they're going to have a health fair. And I think to myself, what is the purpose of the church? I mean, St. Bernardine's could put on such a thing. Kaiser Hospital could put on such a thing. But one thing St. Bernardine's can't do, and one thing Kaiser can't do, they can't do what we're supposed to do, is preach the gospel. We're supposed to be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're to be preaching that we're lost without Jesus Christ. That to look at the cross is to see man's sinfulness and to see God's love. And at the same time, that is the message. That is the message that we're to preach. 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 17. Notice what Paul says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews seek for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. You want to be called a fool? This is how you do it. You tell them salvation is through faith in Christ alone. You tell them that Jesus died for your sins. Life's worth living because of what Jesus did. Life has a purpose because God sent His Son. Life has purpose and meaning because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we preach the cross. That's why we glory in the cross. Because it is God's message. It is the only message that we are to preach. Number four, the cross is where every need of mankind is met. You talk about an all-inclusive message, you want to talk about an all-inclusive work, it's the cross. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Notice all things. Not some things, not most things, but all things. The cross is the level ground. That's the spot. That's the place. That's the accomplishment. Turn over to Ephesians 2:13, and let's read this for ourselves. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. We're talking about the cross. We glory in the cross because through the cross, every need of mankind is met. Now, notice I said need, not want, but need. Of course, Philippians says, my God shall supply all your needs, not all your greeds, but all your needs. Every need, that which is necessary, is met for mankind at the cross. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, and thus establishing peace. And He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death enmity. You want to talk about one of the greatest divisions is that of Jew and Gentile. So Paul uses this example of the Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles, the Jews said, they're outside of the covenants. They have no inheritance with God. God is concerned about the Jews, not about the Gentiles. And God says, you talk about two groups that are at odds. The blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled them and made them one. There's nothing that is more divisive, anything that was ever more separate than Jews and Gentiles. And God says, through the cross of Jesus Christ, they've been made one. I've broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. There's no longer a division. Those that come by faith are accepted, whether they be Jew or Gentile. It is the cross that all of man's needs are met. The word peace, he uses this word over and over again, the word peace. Peace is freedom from war, it's mental calm, it's law and order, it's the state of harmony. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ has brought, is peace, real peace. Not the peace of the world, this is temporary, but this is a real abiding peace. Even when there's turmoil around us, we can have peace inside. There's a husband and wife that had lots and lots of problems, and they had a little girl. And the story's told that they got so heated in their debates and their arguments that they finally decided to divorce. While they were finalizing their divorce, a tragedy took place. Their precious little girl died. And guess where this couple met for the first time in months? At the cemetery. on the ground where their daughter was to be buried. That was the common ground that they met. And there at that common ground, they looked at each other and they looked at the grave and they realized, this is so ridiculous, this is so silly. All that God has done, can we not reconcile? And through the death of their daughter, standing on common ground, they reconciled and got back together. Well, the cross is the common ground. That's the level ground. Doesn't matter what we've done here tonight. It doesn't matter if we were brought up with a certain sin and we've been practicing it all of our lives. The ground is at the cross is level. Matter not if we just started a particular sin this last week or even today. That's okay. God can forgive us of that. The place of the cross is level ground. God can forgive us. God can receive us. The only ones God won't receive are those that will not come. But the cross is the level ground. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, God died for us while we were sinners, while we were enemies. God did so much. Imagine what God does after we repent of our sins and turn to him. Imagine what Christ can do. Oh, the things that God can do if we'll just surrender to him, if we'll just open our hearts to him. This brings us to the fifth reason why we glory in the cross. And this surely is one of the most important of these five. But the fifth reason is the cross is the only means of salvation. This is it. The cross is it. God didn't have plan B or C. There's only plan A. Plan A is the cross. That's God's way of salvation. That was his plan. And Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Guess who that is? That's me and you. We're the ungodly. And that was the time that Christ died for us, the Bible says. While we were helpless, Jesus died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How foolish today to think that we can earn God's grace. How crazy is that? That we think we can do something by which God will go, I'm impressed. I am really impressed. Boy, you've done a great job. You know, that's pretty good. You've been civil to your mother-in-law for 2 weeks. That is quite an accomplishment. Oh, you picked up your dirty clothes and put them in the hamper. Let me applaud you. All of heaven applauds you. We can go on and on and on. And to think that somehow we could do something by which God becomes our debtor. That is the heartbeat of religion. Do this and you can be saved. Christianity says, place your faith in Jesus, it's done. Do this, Christianity says, done. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, the church sometimes misrepresents Jesus. Sometimes the leaders of the church misrepresent Jesus Christ and say, memorize this creed. Become a church member. Get involved and have this ritual or this rite, or hopefully you'll have this experience. But it's none of these things. Justified by faith is what it is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22 says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. I guess the question that's going to be asked of every single one of us that have never received Jesus Christ. You see, one day we're going to stand before God Revelation 20 tells us there's a great white throne judgment. And on that day, we will be asked the question, what did you do with my son that died on the cross for you? What did you do with my son? Well, obviously, the very reason they're there is because they've rejected that son that died on the cross. There isn't anything more that Jesus Christ can do this evening. This is it. There's nothing more. God gave his very best for us. It's a true story. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of back in 1830, there was a man by the name of George Wilson. He lived in Pennsylvania. And this man was arrested for robbing the mail. And in the process of robbing the mail, he killed a man. Well, this man was sentenced to be executed. But President Andrew Jackson pardoned this man. He says, you know what, we're going to give this man a break. We're going to pardon this man. But George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. So the sheriff that was supposed to carry out his execution didn't know what to do. This guy's been found guilty. He's supposed to be executed, but he's been pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. And this George Wilson won't accept the pardon, so what am I supposed to do? Well, they brought it to Chief Justice John Marshall, and that would be a great case for the Supreme Court. Let him work on stuff like this. That would be a great thing to work on. Well, they brought it before him, and he said these words. He says, a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. Because he was unwilling to accept the pardon that was recorded on the piece of paper, there was no other alternative than to execute him. Well, it's the same with us tonight. There isn't anything more Jesus Christ can do. He wants to give us a pardon. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He's died on the cross for us. He's demonstrated the depths of our sin. He's demonstrated his love for us. He's told us that the cross will meet every human need, that it is the message of the church. It's the way of salvation. All of those things is what the cross is all about. But if we refuse to accept that, if we're unwilling to turn to Jesus Christ, like George Wilson, we too will die. So here's the Romans road tonight. We often conclude with this because this is what the Bible teaches. All of humanity stands guilty before God, Romans 3:23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, the Bible teaches that our sin has earned us death. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Number three, God loves us and paid the price for our sins on the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And fourthly, salvation is the result of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's recognizing who Jesus is. See, that's how we can be pardoned tonight. That's the message of the cross. That's why Paul gloried in it, because it didn't matter who sinned, it didn't matter how long they sinned, that pardon holds true. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's the gospel message. That's why Paul gloried in it. It wasn't religion. It was a relationship with God. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for Good Friday. Maybe we should change it to Wonderful Friday, because it is the day in which Jesus paid the ultimate price. He purchased an all-inclusive salvation that meets every single need. It's for every person, because every person sins. And Lord, I pray tonight for those that are here that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray tonight would be the night of salvation. If they walk out of this room tonight and they decide not to trust in Jesus Christ, they have no one to blame but themselves. God offers a pardon. God has paid it all. He's given it all. There's nothing more Christ can do. The only work we can do is to believe in Jesus. That's all we can do. And so, Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know Jesus, that you would speak to their hearts right now. Convict them of their need of salvation. I pray for any tonight that have lost sight of the cross and they think that somehow they can fix things, they can be better through their own strength. How foolish. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's power. And Lord, we ask that we would repent of that tonight and again place our faith in Jesus. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all